May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior, the one we worship this holy day. Amen. I want to talk about the gospel today, Mark chapter 6. We pray as we consider the Word of God. Lord, Your Word, we know, is strong, it is powerful, it's given us faith, kept us in the faith. Help us always to hear Your Word gladly, Lord, to receive it with faith, to believe. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the world, as we know, there are approximately 7 billion people. And of those 7 billion people, again, approximately 5 billion do not believe in Jesus Christ. They pushed aside the gospel, perhaps have never really heard the gospel, rejected Christ, rejected the message. 5 out of the 7 billion, again, approximately. We have many churches in the world. There are many pastors, many missionaries, many teachers, Christians all over the place, trying to love the world, proclaiming the gospel. It's out there, not as we want it to be, but yet the gospel's proclaimed. And yet 5 out of 7 billion don't believe it, have rejected Christ. And what is the reaction of the church? Do we care? I pray we all care deeply about this. We want all people saved, because God desires all to be saved. We want to see everybody in heaven. Perhaps we cry, and rightly so, the compassion in our heart wells up, and we have such compassion on all the lost. We want them saved, and we cry like Christ did. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you're not willing. Note, though, the response of Jesus in the gospel lesson. He's rejected in his hometown, Nazareth. They're offended by him. They reject him. He can't even do any miracles there. There'd be maybe a couple. And we're told Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And I read this gospel lesson several times, as I do when I prepare to try to preach on something. Let's read it again, read it again. Holy Spirit, work on this stubborn German head here and get something through my mind to preach on. And I kept going back to the words of the Spirit that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. What are we to learn from the marveling of Jesus? It's very rare He marvels at anything. He's God. He's seen it all. What would Jesus ever marvel at? He's seen everything. Yet here we're told He marveled. Every little thing Jesus does, every little thing He says, it has great meaning for the church. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. It all matters. It all counts. What does this matter that He marveled? Let me share with you two lessons today that I take from this that I think are important. First of all, in Jesus' marveling, there's a caution for the church. There's a word of caution for us. We are to ever stand back and beware and be warned of the strength and the power of unbelief. Unbelief is a strong, strong, strong power, force in the heart of sinful people. It's very strong and very powerful. We're warned by that. Look at unbelief. Wow, how strong it is, how powerful it is that people won't believe in Jesus. That's one reason why He's marveling. Look at the strength and power of unbelief, Christ is saying. Unbelief has many metaphors in the Bible of how it's described to remind us of how strong it is, how powerful it is, what a force it is. Unbelief is compared to blindness. I would say if you're blind, you have a pretty serious condition. That's unbelief. You're blind to the ways of God. It's compared to being deaf, deafness. You can't hear the Word of God. You want to hear other things. You don't want to hear God's Word. It's as if you're deaf. Unbelief is a deep slavery you can't get out of, just a terrible slavery that no way in the world can you get out of it. Someone has to release you from it and free you so you can see the world again as it is to be rightly seen. Unbelief is hard soil, rocky soil. The farmer just can't bust it up and get the seed in there. It's not going to grow. That's the hard heart of the unbeliever. We just won't let it in, and we get frustrated by that, as the Lord no doubt did. Unbelief, above all, is compared to death. Unbelief is spiritual death. That's pretty serious to be dead. You don't know God, trust God, want God, desire God, want to obey God. You want nothing to do with God. That's unbelief. And the marveling of Jesus reminds us of just how strong unbelief is. If the people of Nazareth, who were around Jesus every day pretty much for 30 years. That was his hometown. He grew up there. And they grew up with baby Jesus and were around boy Jesus and youth Jesus. And they were around him and he taught them and did a few miracles here and there. They were daily around Christ and yet they don't believe. We shouldn't be shocked if some people in Knoxville don't believe. And we shouldn't be surprised and be disillusioned if people in America don't believe. And people in the world don't believe. 5 out of 7 billion. We shouldn't be shocked and surprised if our neighbor doesn't believe. We shouldn't be shocked and surprised if one of our family members no longer believes. Because unbelief is a strong, powerful force. If they reject Christ and they're around him every day, how much more people in the world today would? And there's a lesson for us too. Beware of our own unbelief is a lesson. Who here is an unbeliever? I got my hand up. You're not an unbeliever, you're a liar. By the Spirit you believe, yes. But the sinful flesh that clings to you and clings to me does not believe. I have a sinful flesh, and it's wicked and evil, and it doesn't believe a thing about God. It only believes in Paul Buscher. And believes in all the things that Paul Buscher would want. That's the sinful flesh in us that doesn't want Christ, that doesn't want to be here this morning, that doesn't want the Word and the Sacrament, that could care less about all this. And we all have it if we're honest. It's deep in there. It's a strong, deep thing. We got to crucify that booger. Got to nail him to repentance. He has to be killed. That's why we come to church, to kill that sinful flesh so that I can believe and be a new person. Beware of your own unbelief that lies in your sinful flesh. And how we got to have the Spirit and the Word of God and the sacraments to keep us in the faith. We cannot do it ourselves is a lesson here. And we are around Christ a lot too, just like the people of Nazareth. We're around him all the time. Many of us have been in the church a long time. Beware of your unbelief and your doubt and your uncertainty that would lead you astray. Sometimes you don't even realize it. When I read this, I think of an illustration of ants. I was trying to get rid of some ants this week that were in our garage, the climbing, trying to get in the house. You know how you have a whole bunch of ants running around in a spot. And I got the spray can out and sprayed them. Do all the ants die when you spray them? They don't all die. Even some of them you spray still crawl around. They kind of, like, they didn't kill them. And I marvel at the strength of ants. They persevere. They're energetic. They work together. They can carry stuff 5 times their size. We can all marvel at the busyness and strength of ants. You can try to kill them, but they don't die. And yet, even though I marvel at their strength, it's just a cotton-picking ant. I can kill it with my finger if I want to. It's so much smaller than me, and yet I can marvel at it. And to put this in perspective, unbelief is small to Jesus. He's much larger than unbelief. He gives life where there's death. After all, Easter happened. He gives freedom where there's slavery. He gives light where there's darkness. Hope where there's hopelessness. Joy where there's sadness. He gives faith where there's nothing. He is much greater and bigger. Unbelief is an ant to him. He'll do away with it. And we pray for that. We're all examples of how he gives faith. And many, many more. And yet he sits back here in Mark 6 and just kind of marvels at this little ant, unbelief, and how it is so strong and powerful in the hearts of the people of Nazareth. Beware of the power of unbelief. The church has to keep working and working and planting the seed. But there's a more important lesson than caution. There's a lesson of confidence for the church here. This text is to give us great confidence in kind of a backhanded way. We ought to have confidence. Jesus marvels because of their unbelief, but also he marvels because when Jesus is ministering there in Nazareth, and he's teaching the word, doing miracles, trying to do miracles, when he's among the people, Jesus has every expectation that he will bring people to faith. Jesus knows his power as God. He knows the power of the gospel that he teaches. He knows it's powerful stuff that will bring people to faith, and so he marvels that it doesn't happen, because he has confidence that it should happen and would happen. And this is the church. We can marvel at 5 billion that don't believe and our neighbor doesn't believe. We marvel because of the unbelief, but also we marvel because we know this stuff works. We know Jesus lived and died and rose. We know there's forgiveness of sins. We know the power of the cross. We know we're reconciled to God. We know we have heaven. We know there's resurrection. It's all evident in our own lives that we believe we have all this. And we just marvel if the neighbor doesn't believe. How can you not believe all this wonderful stuff? Are you just some kind of a dummy or what? Wow. Because I have every confidence that you would believe because this is powerful. The marveling of Christ also teaches us confidence. When we teach and preach the gospel, when I preach to you guys, and when you teach in your life to your children, to your neighbor, we don't go with a defeatist attitude. Well, I'm going to teach and they won't believe, they won't listen, but I'm going to teach it anyway. I never come to church that way. 20-some years of preaching. I'm going to preach to God's people. They don't care. They won't believe it anyway. I have every confidence. I'm a sinner too. But I have confidence that God will work to strengthen your faith, forgive your sins, and the person doubting or that doesn't believe here, God will draw them to in his own time. And it happens all the time. It gives me even more confidence. The gospel's powerful stuff. The power of God to redeem the whole world. And so we marvel when a group rejects it. How can they reject it? This is so powerful. After all, it's by the power of the word that God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus knows the power of his word. It created the heavens and the earth. It's Jesus' word that drew Abraham from a foreign land to come and to believe and go into a foreign land that he didn't ever possess. It drew Abraham. It kept Isaac in the faith, Jacob in the faith. It kept Joseph in the faith. It's God's word that drew the people out of slavery in Egypt. It's God's word that saved Nineveh. Jesus' word, Jonah preached one day in Nineveh and thousands of people converted. The power of God's word. Pentecost, 3,000 believed. Jesus knew in his own ministry that his word drew 12 disciples. They left their nets and followed him. Tax collectors got around their booth and they came and followed him. All the sinners came and he had many, many people follow him. He knew the power of himself as God and the power of the gospel. So he marvels at his own town, doesn't believe. And this is our attitude. He's keeping us on an even keel in our mission. We don't want to get too high in our mission because we will be rejected. And so if you're too high and you get rejected, you're like disillusioned. Oh my, they don't like me. I may as well quit. This stuff doesn't work. Let's change everything and get people in here. No, be realistic. Unbelief is strong. Some will reject, but you keep plowing the field and plant the seed. But also don't get too low. If people reject, it's okay. God will deal with them. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because it'll work on the next person. I go to this neighbor, he says no, I'll go to the next neighbor. He says no, I'll go to the next neighbor. I'll go to the next neighbor, my next family member, the next coworker. I'll keep knocking on the doors. I'll keep telling of Jesus because this stuff will work and save people. I have confidence. So we're ever on an even keel, not too high, not too low, focused on the mission of teaching the gospel. This is why the Lord sends out the 12 right after this. It's amazing. A total failure in Nazareth. The headline news, Jesus fails in Nazareth. Can't even do hardly a miracle there. No one believes he's a failure. No, he's not. He goes to the other villages and preaches. Then he sends out the 12, go with my authority to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And otherwise, guys, we don't give up. We don't cry like babies. Oh, it didn't work. I'm going to quit. We keep preaching and preaching and preaching. And at the end of the text, they drive out demons and they heal the sick. It works. God's word always accomplishes what he desires it to accomplish in his good time. And this is the confidence of the church. The gospel works. Baptism works. Communion works. It forgives sins. It draws. And I read an article of what America does well. You know, supposedly we don't do very many things well anymore. The Japanese are better. The Chinese are better. What do we make that's any good anymore? You know what? There was a top of the list of what America makes the best in the world. The motorcycle. We make the Harley Davidson. It's top of the world, the hog. We make weapons really good. Of course, we got to have weapons here in America. We make chairs really good. That was at the top of the list. Chairs. I don't know about that. We make good chairs, I guess. We make movies really good. We make the best movies. Of course we do. Hollywood, right? We make the best billionaires. We have more billionaires in America than any other country. What does the church do best? Why are we here? And what do we really do best? I'll tell you what we do best. We are sent by the authority of Jesus to preach the gospel. And that's why we are here, to teach the good news of the cross and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. And we better stick with it. We don't change everything around to try to get people to like us somehow. Jesus didn't do that. We just shake the dirt off our feet and preach it again and preach it again and love again and forgive again and preach it again. That's what we do best, and the church keeps doing it until the Lord returns. And if I don't do it one day, you come and shake your dust over my head and say, "Pastor, come on, preach the gospel." 5 of 7 billion don't believe. What's our response? May we pray, may we cry in compassion, and may we, in a way, marvel. Wow, the power of unbelief, it is powerful. But we marvel even greater the power of my God to give faith. And, oh God, I know you will give faith. Your word will accomplish what you desire, and I marvel at the power of your gospel. Amen. We stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray.